Last week we were introduced to a man named Job and swept into his life's troubles, and he had a bunch. And we're given front row seats to a devastation of a situation that just boggles the mind. We looked at the first of three essential points the author, Gary Inrig, wanted us to understand. And the first one was, life storms may hit the most unexpected people. And I added, at unexpected times. We had a situation this week, unexpected. Judy and I were at the beach taking just a little fun time. And I love when I go to the beach with Judy, and then I say, we'll go out for supper, one of the local restaurants, maybe Trios or whatever. And so that was in the back of my mind. All of a sudden, we're at the beach, and a phone rings, and it's the next-door neighbor to my mother-in-law up in Barrington, and she is in dire straits. So all the plans that we had just kind of washed away, and for the next few days, we've been working with her. Judy's there now, as a matter of fact. So things come upon us. No explanation. Why did she get stung by 30 bees? It's in the Lord's hands. It truly is in the Lord's hands. But no explanation. But the next two areas we want to look at today is there's an unseen cause behind the scene of life, and this is critical. And that last point, clear sight of the triune God is needed to chart our course. God willing, we will finish today by seeing how these play out and hopefully learn needed lessons for ourselves. For lessons are learned and are needed to be learned. They must be learned. Believers must learn their lessons. Must learn them. So what is the unseen cause behind the scene of life? Under God's permissive will, Satan, although thoroughly defeated, is allowed to exist and challenge his authority and sovereignty. But this gives a false impression to many. People worship Satan because of some of these false impressions, believe it or not. But it gives a false impression that Satan is the evil equivalent of God. There is nothing further from the truth. He is not the evil equivalent of God. Satan is in no way God's equal or even his rival as Satan attempts to oppose God. This invisible battle is often subtle, and we are rarely aware of it and often caught off guard. However, the unique advantage or the vantage point that God provides in Job, and that's what's so important about Job, it allows us to see what Job never sees. He never sees these things as we see them. And this is an interesting point because that ensures that this Bible was written for people like us. Whoever reads that word, and Job didn't read that word, that was not written at his time. It makes it clear that our world and our very lives are part of a larger story being worked out. We are to recognize this mystery of life, and it is a mystery. How many of us in this church have suffered through children and issues of children, and why, Lord, and why, and why? And we have to remind ourselves our many explanations that we attempt, and we give plenty. To give are extremely short-sighted and, as Job's friends came to understand, had no basis in reality. The battle is actually being fought, and we are the participants. Do you believe that? Well, to ignore this fact is dangerous for the believer. Ephesians 6 speaks out in great detail about this battle and gives explicit instructions on how we're to approach it. For Finally, be strong in the Lord. This is 6:10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see how many against there are, by the way, there? Therefore, because of that, that our struggle is real, and it's against something that is beyond our view. But because of that, we have to put on this full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, so when the day of evil comes, not if, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Philippians 4 speaks about that. Make your requests known to God with supplication and thanksgiving. And pray not in this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. That's why we pray corporately. But we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday. That's exactly why. But that's not the only times we should be praying. Thessalonians said, pray unceasingly. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5. 16 through 18. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Job 1, 6 through 12, that Satan has access to God and opposes God's work. Why this is allowed is not told. I mean, that is a mystery. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." It's interesting, the discussion between God and Satan. God takes the initiative and is calling Satan to account. Just like, you know, the kids come home from school or out playing. You say, what have you been doing? Where are you going? Sometimes they give very detailed answers. We've just been running around and so on and so forth. Satan's response is very vague, but God is not. I mean, God knows what they're doing. It's not that he has to ask them so that he knows. But he wants them to speak their mind, so that he can answer and support his process with them. He clearly affirms Job as a man of God. Who here today would not burst with joy if God said those words to them? It's in God's response that we see human existence elevated to the heavens. God uses his people to magnify his worth. That's why we sang that song today, which I love. That's probably my favorite song. Well, top five, top ten maybe. Magnify the Lord. Magnify him. Glorify the Lord. You hear that term, the glory of God? We're to glorify the Lord. Well, that's what it deals with. His people are to magnify him. What? Just to make him look like a politician who gets magnified by the various crowds? No. No, his worth to others. True worth. See, it's through people that God's worth is understood, through people like us who are obedient, through believers who are obedient to God, his worth is magnified. What does that mean? People wake up to this personage called God and say, my goodness, this, no one would do what that person did to help me. And it breaks through our barriers. He chooses believers to demonstrate who he is. Why he would do that is beyond me, because we do a very poor job. Most of us do. We bear the name and reputation of God before the world and spiritual realms, which is another enigma, the spiritual realms. As Paul notes in Ephesians 3:10 through 11, it says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, too, because Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any of us boast. And then in verse 10 it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared in advance for us to do. There is work for us to do. We're co-workers. Paul spoke about that. He said that word, co-workers. These aren't just platitudes, just phraseologies that we throw out. Like you say, you know, hey, how you doing in the morning to someone at work? You know, you don't really mean it. You don't even know who they are, probably. Hey, how you doing? No, these are real words that have real meaning. By the way, if you want to find out if they're hearing you when you, if you say something, you say how are you doing, or if someone says good morning to you, a lot of times they'll say fine. So they're expecting the how you doing, because we all say that, don't we? Be careful what we say. Our words have meaning. God's word is Jesus Christ. He's the word of God, the Logos. Our words have meaning and power. Think about how kids in the schools just destroy other kids with their words. But adults do the same thing. We bring them down. We slander. We yell. We berate. Whether it's true or not, that's not the issue here. Our words have tremendous power. It has to be used properly. That tongue must be controlled. Scripture talks about that too. Satan answers God in Job 1:9 through 11. This is critical. If you don't go away with anything, this is critical. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? He certainly looked like he did, right? Job was rich, powerful in the region, rich in resources, children. Just everything was going for him. You have blessed the work of his hands, true, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But this is the rub right now. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Whew. Stand back and watch the lightning blast at this one. I have the same feeling when I've talked to acquaintances about the Lord, and some of the responses I've gotten back is frightening. Just so frightening that they would even speak about God. But God allows it. He won't coerce us into heaven. We have free will. What an insult. What an insult Satan gave. Read that a few times. It is clear what Satan is mouthing here. We all know it. God is not worth serving based on who he is, but must buy the loyalty of Job and the rest of us. I can see that. I can see that. I don't have to look at anybody in this room to know that. I mean, I can see that in my own heart. That's a frightening point. Why? We serve God only out of self-interest. Satan fully understands this point, because that's his central philosophy, self-interest. This is the main question being posed by the book of Job. Not why do the righteous suffer, or good people suffer. You've heard that. No, why do the good people suffer? The good die young, you know, and all of that. That's not the question. But why do the righteous serve God? Because we are sinful, our motives say more about us than God. And that's what grabs me, kind of caused me to suck in a little breath on that one. Warren Wiersbe states that the issue succinctly. He says this: Satan's accusation cuts at the heart of worship and virtue. Is God worthy to be loved and obeyed even if he doesn't materially bless and protect from pain? Can God win the hearts of man totally apart from his gifts? Notice that God doesn't dismiss Satan's statement, but allows a test to take place. This is another important point. This is true stuff. Now, this is not just some fairy tale told about God. This is from his word. The word that says that he died on a cross, that he existed, and that's historical fact. This is the same word, just a different section of the Bible. This is the second round, by the way, where Job's health is taken away. What it shows is God's glory is at stake in the way we respond to situations that enter our lives. That's a blockbuster. Oh. I can look back on a number of places in my life where I did not. That's with a capital N-O-T. Even come close to giving glory to God. And that is a regret, a big regret in my life. I have two regrets, two big ones. I mean, really big ones. And they all come to this point. I did not respond in situation of life that I was involved with in a godly way. The Bible says this, and this was a clincher: the wrath of man does not work the right works of God. Now, there is righteous anger, but that's not what we're talking about here. And most of us do not display that. This ups the ante for all that takes place in our lives. And actually, if we really think about that, it may help us. The more I focus on that, even with this last go-around with my mom, my mother-in-law, the first thing I thought of is, oh, Lord, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond? I didn't want this thing to happen. You know, why did it happen? Why did you go outside? Why did you mess around in the yard? Why are you doing that? It's not healthy. Did she hardly walk? But no. It's in the Lord's hands. This, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Act on it. It will change your life. Because we need to begin preparing now, not when the difficult time comes. It's too late then. You trip and fall and you'll smash your face and everything else around you. It's on this point I have to look at my own life and ask the question of why I serve God. He's blessed me, believe me. Even when I didn't know him, I knew there was a God, but I didn't know him until I was 23. But he still was governing my life through parents that love me and directing things around me. A number of issues. But I do tremble at what I find. Even on the simplest things, the smallest irritants sometimes, you know, what television program I want to watch. Sometimes I wish even to give up that. That's pretty bad. My dad was not like that. We could watch whatever program you want. He never seemed to push his way on us, except in disciplining us for righteous causes, taking us to church. There are a number of important issues, Job is telling us. Job's experiences remind us that our troubles are part of a larger struggle. We really need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. We are not just walking around like a bunch of biological robots, just having fun and doing what we want. No. Jeremiah says this: Oh Lord, I know that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. That's a slap in the face. And from anybody, it would be. From a sovereign God, it's not. It's a warning and a time for preparation. I'm in control, he says. And I'm doing what's right for you and good for you. Sometimes we struggle with that. Oh, boy. Holy smoke. Those are the ashes that you put in the laver, and you move them up. We have not been promised exemption from life's challenges, and our responses directly bear on whether we bring glory to God. My question to you is, though, how important is that to you? You know, if it's not, let him handle his own glory. I want to deal with my own. That wasn't in Gary and Riggs' book, by the way. That's my own word. We need to recognize suffering falls within the sweep of God's sovereignty. James, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse troubles, difficult times. Consider hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as children. There is such a thing as undeserved suffering. John chapter 9 says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? You know, he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened. Here's the clincher. You ready? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's a big price to pay. Blind from birth. How do you deal with that? These are difficult things. Job's sufferings occur because he is righteous, not sinful. Suffering presents us with a mystery. Throughout chapters 3 through 31, Job and his friends see the situation as a problem to be solved, and who of us don't? While only in the end does Job realize it is a mystery that must be surrendered to an all-wise, all-powerful God. This is the mystery and the point that is being made. Suffering is not always a consequence of personal sin, but it is always the result of living in a fallen world. Suffering may be undeserved, but it's never purposeless. Never purposeless. Job 23:10. But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Right, our faith, it has to be refined by the fire. Those, again, aren't platitudes. Those are real words, and God is acting on them. He means what he says. We really should not be astounded. First Peter talks about these things as well. Don't be amazed when trouble comes. Do not. During Job's crisis, he drew upon a lifetime of worshiping. That was clear. And his walk with God was very clear. Even after the death of all his children, his response was amazing. At this, Job got up. This is in 20 to 22. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is not a stoic response. Although extremely sorrowful, Job's focus is on his God. This is no empty ritual, but true worship of a godly man. Within the crushing pressure, he looks to his star of guidance. He acknowledged God's grace, right? He said what? The Lord gave. And God's sovereignty. There's that word, sovereignty. Oh, that means a lot. It means someone else is in control. They're sovereign. Not just a boss. I mean, they're sovereign to a certain extent. But like a dictator. Like an Idi Amin. But God's not Idi Amin. And Idi Amin wasn't God either. The Lord has taken away. That's the sovereign part. The Lord gave God's grace. The Lord taketh away, God's sovereignty. And he chooses to praise God in his pain. Paul in the New Testament exhibited a similar response during his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12, it says this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Despair is a dangerous word. That's a frightening word. It causes us to do things that... "Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus," there's the glory, "may be also manifested in our bodies for others really to see." I mean, that's the purpose. So others can see God in the flesh through us. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested," in our mortal flesh. "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Job also responded in a similar way. When, while covered with boils and essentially abandoned by his wife, this is a beautiful one. "Then his wife said to him," that's 9 and 10 of Job 2, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." That's a blockbuster for your wife to tell you to curse God and die. "But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. By the way, you know that phrase, "the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away"? I heard someone say that. I heard someone, a man say that. Someone like us. It was at Maple Root Church. He was about my age. He was about 68 when this happened. He had three sons, and they were all grown, as my children are. And one by one, the first two died of a kidney disease. Very rare. And this was his last son who contracted the disease. And he also died. And very close to one another. I'm sorry, I could see it in my eyes when it happened. So his name was George Adams. George Andrews. And he was a believer. And he used the same words that Job did. "Praise be the name of the Lord." That was his last son. It's all about God's sovereignty. So it can be done. It can be done. Paul said it can be done. But in Romans chapter 9, Pastor John's going to be getting to that. That's a big one. "It's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." Then he goes on. In other words, it's not the children of the physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by their father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. That was unheard of. Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." What shall we say? Is God unjust? That thought wells up. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Not at all. "I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Even those words when he says, "I will have mercy. I will have compassion." It does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That's what salvation is all about. It has nothing to do with us. He is sovereign. He goes on, it says, "I will have mercy on whom I want to have mercy and harden him whom I want to harden." God is sovereign. But he also says this, "What everyone said there would be no people, there will be people." Meaning people of salvation. Man alone will never get to God. God instigates that whole process. He is sovereign. Job demonstrated confidence in God's control, and finally, after going to God, his ultimate resolution was trust in what? In the character of God. Do you trust in God's character? Lord, I have no idea what you are doing. As a matter of fact, what you are doing is wrong. We have to be careful here. Remember that book of James? Do not doubt. You'll be like a wave of the sea tossed, useless, getting nothing from God. It affects us physically, emotionally, materially. Everything is affected by how we treat God. Do we doubt Him? The very fact of doubting hurts us, and we must be careful when we doubt His goodness. The end of James 1, it says, all good gifts come from Him. All good gifts come from Him. In chapters 38 through 42, he receives no explanation, but is overwhelmed by God's wisdom, power, grace, and care. The Lord is more concerned to enlarge, and it's important to think about this, Job's trust than satisfy his curiosity or why these things happened. Now, we can see why it happened. He's giving us a benefit. God has given us a tremendous benefit beyond anything Job received. We actually understand why God did this thing. Job did not, and yet he stood as he did. He did try to defend himself, but at the end, he's not trying to satisfy our curiosity. Will the answer to why it's happening even soothe us at all? I doubt it would, because God would do it if it would. If it could truly soothe us and calm us and bring us to peace, He would provide the answer. He wants us to trust Him. That is the answer. And until we learn that lesson, we've got a lot of learning to do. God has a right to do what He does. He is sovereign. He's the judge. God has a reason to do what He does. He is good and wise. He's righteous. God has a goal in all He does. He is fair and gracious. He is loving. Jeremiah the prophet says the same, really, in Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. I love this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his, what, riches. Let not the strong man boast in his, what, strength. And here's the other one, especially in this world of us. You know, the mighty, the powerful. We're not to boast in His might. But let him who boast that in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises justice, righteousness, and kindness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He delights in that. He delights in it. That's God. That's the God. That's our God. Our North Star is worthy of worship, and we need to fill our minds of thoughts worthy of a righteous God. Philippians 4 goes on, after we do all our praying, whatever is holy, whatever is good, think on these things, it continues to say. James 1 speaks about gaining wisdom, and so understand all good gifts come from the Father above. Job rehearses the same expression in verses 25 through 27, Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This is amazing after what he went through. All his family gone, all his money gone, all his resources gone, and his spouse, right? We look to our spouses. I certainly do, you know, when trouble comes, you just, you know, and thank God Judy's a steady woman. But sometimes we ask too much of our spouses. Well, Job's spouse couldn't handle what happened. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He's so realistic. The scripture is so clear. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't embellish it. It states all the ugly facts. That's what makes the scripture so real. Just read some of the other non-Christian scriptures. Check out even some of the Indian writings. You can get the English. And just read a little bit. Even the Book of Mormon. Oh, it's light years different from this book. Just, it's pure madness. This is reality. The prophet Habakkuk echoes his trust when all is wrong in his world. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Who hasn't felt that somewhere along in their life? Yet I will patiently wait for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. I mean, these are resources, big resources. Though the olive crop fails, olive trees are old. They can exist for thousands of years. And the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's focusing on the thing that we know we must have. Regardless of, someone said this, our security is assured. Those in Jesus Christ, our security is assured. Where? How? In salvation. It's assured. Not because we're good, but because He is good. The sovereign Lord is my strength. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strength through Jesus Christ. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And then it talks about for the director of music on my string. So this song, this is to be sung. These words are to be sung. If we turn from Jesus, we are doomed to flounder. A similar fate befell the Israelites. In their disobedience during their 40 years in the wandering, they ended up their years in terror, the scripture says. So what do we say to Jesus? Just like he asked the apostles, is it too hard? Is this too hard? And turn away? Or lean into his caring arms and continue to trust him? Preparation time begins now. Right now. There's a song called Standing at the Gates by Jerry Rafferty. Just go listen to that song. Now, it's just amazing. It talks about how a life is lived. And all your life, you never really learned how to live. And now you're back standing, a refugee standing at the gates. It's really an interesting song. Kind of brings some of these points home in a secular song. Preparation begins now. First, to believe in the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. Anyone in this hearing, if you're not saved, this is the time to do it, because there is nothing else, nothing. And to die without Christ is a Christless eternity. We cannot be with God. We haven't been prepared. We will die in our sins. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, it says this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's the beginning, but that's not the end. He continues, continue to live our lives in Him. This is believers now. The same faith that brought us to Him, the same faith that was opened up in us through Jesus Christ, that's talked about in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're now to live in that same faith. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. That's a great check, by the way. That's a good check for daily living. How do we go through our day today? Did we go with this just complaining spirit, which we do many times? You hear it at work all the time. Well, I don't hear it at work. I'm retired now. But you hear it in the Y or whatever, people more complain than are thankful that they're mobile. But thankfulness, it's a hallmark of a Christian. And then in Philippians 2, this is the killer. working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Paul commands it in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's difficult. Hebrews talks about this. It says, you know, we must make every effort to come into our peace. This is not to earn salvation. It's to exercise the salvation of our life. The fact that Jesus is resident in us through the Holy Spirit means we have power. We can do this thing. Paul says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, whether to abound or to be abased. I have learned to be content. It can be done. It must be done for two reasons. For our abundant living here, and for that other thing that we're to do. We're to demonstrate God in us to others around us. Else all our efforts, everything we've done here is really of no use to anybody else. And there's that word that God says, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. So some things to think about. I'll never read Job the same way. I don't read it a lot, but when I do, I will never read it the same way. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We bow before you, Father. Help us to live our lives reflecting your glory as Moses did when he stepped down from Mount Zion, Lord. And they had to put a veil on his face because he was just radiating your glory. We bow before you, Jesus. Amen.